Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you're hanging out with us today at Rest. And before we begin, I want to take a couple moments just to celebrate some things that we talked about last week. We talked about our response. And Pastor Cody said this statement of every boat matters, every row counts. And man, did you guys get out the oars and get to work last week? With our survey that we asked this question of what is God calling you into, 59 people participated in that. And hold it for a second. And we added 20 volunteers into some much needed areas. Yeah, amen. Amen. And I want to share with you this submission from someone. I won't say who it was, but I just love the heart of it. He said, plug me into a slot for Sunday service, wherever's needed. If not currently equipped, I am told he will do so. Praise God, man. Praise God for that. So I was just wondering, did you make any wake? Did you cause any waves moving forward toward what God is calling you into this past week? Because what I've noticed in the over 20 years of ministry that I've been involved in, here's what happens whenever the church stops rowing together. We start competing with one another. In competition, it's normal competing in almost every area of life, in sports, in social media, in identity, sometimes even in family life. And maybe this is just a Brett's family household thing, but my youngest son, Jordy, my six-year-old, my guy, he hates losing. In fact, I think he hates losing more than he likes winning. And like, you sit down and play cards with him, you drop a +4 on the table that he's got to pick up, and you say Uno before he says Uno, and he looks at you with that scowl like you just disgraced the sacred covenant of game time or something. Does any parents know that scowl that I'm talking about? Yeah. That's why in our house a lot of times we say this phrase, hey, are you controlling your emotions or are your emotions controlling you? But here's what I picked up watching him, is that he's a whole lot more like me than I want to admit sometimes. And for many of us watching, when we watch someone else win, it can almost feel like their win is somehow subtracting from our worth. And it's like if they rise, that must mean that I simultaneously have to fall. And so if you've ever felt the sting of when someone else next to you wins and you lose, then this is for you. We're going to run a little experiment today, if that's okay. And so Pastor Cody, Pastor John, you guys go ahead and come up here. And what we're going to do is we're going to have some boat wars this morning. And what these little boats are, go ahead and pull up that first GoPro scene real quick. I want to show these boats to everybody. Yeah. Look how awesome this is. Look at that face. Look at that. So these boats right here, they're going to represent different churches and different ministries and different team leaders, maybe rowing in the same direction, but they're different. And so I'm going to let you guys go ahead and get this in the water so you can get the feel for it. John has a head start on you because we played with it a little bit this morning. But here's where you guys are going to come in at. This isn't just them. What you're going to do is this side over here, you're going to be Team John Boat. okay? Team Pastor John. And then this side over here, you're going to be Pastor Team Pastor Cody, all right? In the middle, you can choose, all right? It's a free grace. You pick wherever you want to go. All right, so we got Pastor Cody over here, Pastor John over here. And what I'm going to need you to do is I'm going to need you to cheer on your team whenever they're racing. So let's try this out real quick. When I say 3, 2, 1, I want Pastor John Boat's team to cheer, okay? Ready? 3, 2, 1. Yeah. Okay, that's pretty good. And just pick your side in the middle. Now this side, let's try this. Pastor Cody's team, 3, 2, 1. Yeah. Cheer. Awesome. Okay, are you guys ready to roll? So here is here's the start line, also the finish line. I'm gonna have you do, let's say, 5 laps around. First one to the finish line wins. Your whole mission is just to be the first one across the finish line, okay? So are you ready? Church, are you ready? Okay. Gentlemen, you can start your engines. On your mark, get set, go. It's two. It's three. That's three. 4. Last lap. They've got it. All right. Stop. No. That was good. This is like NASCAR for Baptists, guys. So I want you to pay attention real quick, something before you guys go, and I'll let you have these boats in a second. But this was the same water, same power. It was the same mission. It was really, really high energy, right? But very low unity. And in the kingdom, forward isn't about how fast we go. It's about how well we go together. So let's give it up for our guys this morning. I'll just leave those. I'll pull them. See if my iPad still works with my fingers a little wet. This is what happens, church. Whenever the church competes, whenever they compete, when ministries pull against one another, whenever dissension and rivalry and gossip and disunity creep in, and all of a sudden their win feels like my loss, and what I'm doing is the strength that God gave me to move, I'm using it to fight the wrong fight. Now hear me out on this. Healthy competition, it definitely has its place in our lives. It can sharpen us. But in the kingdom, we don't race boats, but we row side by side, amen? And that's why Philippians, what we're going to read this morning, is such a good gift to us, the church, because what it does is it invites us out of the danger zone of competition into what true gospel partnership looks like. And the backdrop that we're going to highlight this morning is benchmark number 4, we complete, we don't compete. We complete, we don't compete. So if you got your Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 7 together. This is week number 7. One more week left, and we are Rest Church, our partnership. And so as you're turning there to Philippians chapter 1, I'll kind of pull the curtain back just a little bit on this. Philippians is Paul's thank you letter to a church. And it's not a church that's competing with him, but it's a church that's been continuously partnering with him. There was a man called Epaphroditus who brought a gift from the church at Philippi to the apostle Paul while he sat in a Roman prison. And Paul writes back to say, hey, church, your faithfulness has kept the mission moving. You have been rowing with me and you are my joy. And it's that spirit of togetherness that the Apostle Paul is writing from, the shared rowing that takes these few small ships in Philippi and it turns it into this fleet that changes the whole world. And so do you love Jesus, Rest Church? Are you ready to study his word this morning? Man, this is Philippians 1, 3 through 7. Paul says to the church of Philippi, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, from those verses that we just read, the Apostle Paul, he gives us this framework today, this lens to understand what gospel partnership really looks like. And so this morning, I want to show you the why, the who, the what, and the how of partnership. The why, the who, the what, and the how of partnership. It's going to be the why behind his joy, the who behind his strength, the what within his confidence, and then how we can all actually carry out that same mission too. And it's those four movements that are going to point us toward this one really simple truth. And it's a truth that can shape how we live and how we serve and how we move forward as a follower of Jesus and also collectively as his church. And it's this: we got to stop racing and start rowing. We got to stop racing and we got to start rowing. And so I'll pray for us, and then we'll continue this morning in Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our partners in the gospel here at Rest Church. Lord, those who share life with us here in this place and also outside of this place. I pray that you would remind us this morning of the joy of our salvation and the joy that our partners bring with us alongside of us to help carry your mission forward, Jesus. I ask you for courage today, the courage to have joy in who you are, God. No matter what's going on around us or inside of us, that we look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God, we are confident this morning that everything you start, you always bring to the finish line. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Holy Spirit, come and teach us this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. So, before we just dive into verse 3, I want to pull back the curtain a little bit so that you and I can better appreciate and receive what the Apostle Paul has to say this morning. And so in this really quick flyover from Acts 16 and how it all started, when Paul got to Philippi in Acts 16, his team of Silas and Timothy and possibly Luke go in, and nothing about their start looked strategic at all. They go in, there's no synagogue there, there's no momentum at all. And right there in the middle of the ordinary, down by a river, Paul finds their first partner in the mission, and she's praying. Enter Lydia. Say Lydia. Lydia, she was a successful businesswoman whose heart the Lord had opened. And then almost immediately after we meet Lydia on that river, quiet riverbank, Luke takes us to the chaos in the city. So we go from this woman of influence, and then we meet this slave girl, say slave girl, with no freedom at all. And she was a girl who was tormented, demonically oppressed, yet God delivered through the Apostle Paul. And the story doesn't slow down there, because the moment of deliverance, it sparks this anger throughout the entire city. And it gets Paul arrested, which introduces us to character number 3, the jailer. Say the jailer. And so historically speaking, this would have been a no-nonsense Roman guard who got saved after this earthquake happened and some midnight worship from Paul and Silas. And so think about this. The Philippian church, it begins with a wealthy worshiper, a rescued slave girl, and a hardened jailer. That's the launch team, or at least that's the first converts there. And so it wasn't flashy. It wasn't impressive at all, but it was unmistakably the hand of God at work through a handful of unlikely characters held together by this really unlikely grace. And God planted them all right in the middle of an unlikely city, Philippi. And so its origin, Philippi, it was proud. It was politically driven. It was highly patriotic. It was this Roman colony that was filled with a ton of retired Roman soldiers. And in this community where they would say Caesar is Lord, not just as some slogan, but as a way of life, an expected pledge of loyalty, whenever these first believers started confessing, hey, Jesus is king, what they were doing is they were drawing a hard line in the sand in this city. And therefore, the church faced a ton of external pressure, following Jesus. And later, this church would face a lot of internal pressure from division and fear and rivalry that rose up there. And right into that pressure-packed story, fast forward a few years, the Apostle Paul writes to them from Rome, in chains from the gospel once again. And what's so wild is that he is overflowing with joy. Joy shows up everywhere throughout this letter. In 1:4, he prays with joy. In 2:2, he asks them to complete his joy. In 3:1, Paul tells them to rejoice. In chapter 4, verse 1, he calls them his joy and crown. And there are more than that. But the idea is that Paul is chained, but he's cheerful. Not because life is good, but because God is good. Joy isn't the sprinkles on top of Paul's disastrous circumstantial cake that he's eating, but it is his steady confidence that even the struggle belongs to God. Amen? And that's why the happiest guy that's in Rome isn't the emperor that's on the throne, but is an apostle that's in jail. And so when we pull all of that context together, the unlikely converts, this resistant city, and Paul writing with the weight of chains around his wrist, the first word Paul reaches for is joy. This is the why, joy in the journey. Number one, starting in verse 3. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Like you read this and you can almost immediately feel, hear this tone that's over Paul, that his heart is full when he thinks about this church in Philippi. In fact, as I've already said, in chapter 4, verse 1, he later calls him his joy and his crown. Like if the Apostle Paul, if he had a mini fridge in his prison cell, the Philippians picture would certainly be on that mini fridge, okay? And that detail matters because this wasn't just a one-sided relationship between he and Philippi. And some scholars note that if you look at verse 3, it could actually be translated in this way. I thank my God, Paul says, upon all your remembrance of me. Either way, both are true. Paul remembered them prayerfully, and the Philippians remembered him practically, sending him aid often and encouragement, whatever they could, to stand beside him in the work of God that he was doing. And here's the part you can't miss. Paul's joy didn't come from comfort, but Paul's joy came from community. See, Paul, he wasn't thanking God here for his successful ministry campaign. He wasn't thanking him that his situation even finally got better. That's not what he says. No, he's thanking God for his brothers and his sisters who are continuing to carry the mantle of the gospel forward. His joy doesn't come from where he is, but his joy comes from who he's with in partnership. Paul's joy is relational. It's not circumstantial. And so joy, say joy. It's a joy you're here this morning. Joy is the lens that Paul sees them through. He doesn't see them through their flaws, not their disagreements, not their mama llama drama, okay? But joy is what keeps him from turning their imperfections into these insurmountable irritations. And that's why Paul can write a letter to a messy church, because joy shaped his perspective long before correction comes in this letter. And so let me ask you, in your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your kids, with your coworkers, with the church, whoever it may be, does joy rise in you, or does criticism tend to show its face first? Because look, I get it. If you're a super critical person, like I can be sometimes, always scanning for what's wrong, you're never going to see what's right. And that's why part of why I have this tattoo on my forearm here with my wife's name in the middle of it. And it says, be a compass, not a critic. Because I know I can default into being a critic. And that's what many of us tend to do in our relationships. We walk away from encouragement and we reflux into evaluating. Instead of encouraging, we evaluate. But if all you do is scan for what's wrong, It's exactly what you're going to find, church. And when we default in this place, what we do is we stop noticing the small ways that God's grace is actively present in people's lives. Like, I don't know for you, but how you test your pasta to see if it's done or not. But what I do is I take that noodle out and I sling it up against the wall. I yeet it up against the cabinet. Does anybody else do that to check your noodles? Okay, a few of us that are weird. So, you know, if it stays right, it's done. If it's just bouncing off, then it's not done. And I was cooking the boys spaghetti the other night, and it just overcame me. And I was like, man, this is exactly how we treat people sometimes. Like, we see a flaw or a misstep or an annoyance in them, and we want to fix it. And so what we do is we keep throwing expectation after expectation on top of them, hoping that it'll finally stick, hoping that they'll finally become what we want them to become. Hopefully, they will finally do it the way we want them to do it. But when they don't, and that noodle falls, what do? We get frustrated, and we default instead of encouragement into evaluation as we continue to look for what's wrong and ways we can fix it instead of encouraging what's right. And let's be honest, church, some of y'all's cabinets are covered in noodle dents from your spaghetti evals and how you throw expectations onto other people. And there are all kinds of expectations like why is this still a struggle for you? Or why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Or why does everything take so long with you? Or like, why can't you just read my mind like a normal person, right? And look, don't mishear me. Expectations are not a bad thing, but they will crush people when we use them to try to control instead of encourage them. Because sanctification, if you don't know it, is a slow process. And it's God the Holy Spirit that's behind the will and not me and not you. And so we have to actively look for evidences of grace in people's life and growth and celebrate that progress that they have. Kent Hughes commented on this verse this way, saying, Paul rarely thanked God for things. Paul thanked God for people who, despite whatever trouble they may have been to him, remained a source of joy and thanksgiving. See, what Paul does for us is he models for us how leaders should think. And the way leaders should think is that we should see the grace that's already at work in people's lives and not just the gaps that are there. Amen? And so maybe this is the simplest place for us to start in this. The simplest way to ask this is do you pray for people? Do you pray for people consistently? Do you pray for people? Because, look, it is almost impossible, I'm telling you, it's almost impossible for you to stay bitter towards someone else when you are constantly bringing them in front of God daily, laying them at his feet. And so do you, church, thank God for people like Paul did? If not, you should, because that was the attitude of the second greatest missionary in history. And what I'm telling you is that prayer will till the soil of your heart for your joy to grow. See, Paul, his why was never circumstances. His why of joy was never their performance, but his joy came from loving people the way God loved him. And so, church, this joy that Paul is describing for us is not just abstract, but it is actually tied to someone's really specific. And that's where Paul goes next, number two, the who, the partners, not projects. Verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. From the first day until now. And so, yeah, Paul might have been alone. But don't make the mistake of Paul wasn't by himself. God had surrounded him with partners who were linked with him, arm in arm, on the same mission that he was on. And that word partnership there, koinonia, it means fellowship. Fellowship, but it runs way deeper than we think of, like potlucks and going to get coffee and hang out with somebody. Because koinonia, what it means is active participation. So it's the sharing. It's a shared mission. It's a shared sacrifice. It's shared costs. So this is more than just, hey, I like you. Let's get together and hang out. But this is, hey, I'm in this with you where you are. And notice, look at the text. Notice the perseverance that's baked in to Paul's words here. I love this. He says, from the first day until now. From the first day until now. What does that mean? It means that this relationship, it wasn't an emotional fluff or hype that fizzled out after a weekend event or a Sunday meeting. But this church was committed to Paul. And in fact, in chapter 4, verse 15, later on, Paul says this about the Philippians. He says that no other church entered into partnership with me except you. That's what Paul says to them. And Paul reminds them, he says, hey, you were the only ones who supported me financially and practically from the moment that I left Macedonia to plant more churches and preach the gospel across the region. And so get this, their ministry to Paul wasn't, I'll pray for you, Paul. No, no, no. It was tangible and it was active and it kept on going. And in the city, man, in this city that was obsessed with hierarchy and status and power, this community that shared mission together instead of social rank was radically countercultural and it would have stood out to everyone around. See, Paul and the Philippians, they weren't competing boats at all, trying to outrun one another, but they were fellowships running together side by side under one captain, Jesus. And so I want you to think back with me. Think back with me for a moment to last week, to Pastor Cody's Dunkirk illustration that he brought for us. It was this whole fleet, right? It's on the screen. This whole fleet of these tiny, tiny ships that had to come to the rescue. And none of them were impressive on their own. But working together, they accomplished what no ship by itself could, and thousands were rescued. This is koinonia. This is gospel partnership. And it reminds me of what C.S. Lewis once said about fellowships, about friendship that exists. The moment when someone starts talking about Jesus and then you go, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Pull that quote up. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. I love that. Have you ever met someone who was just so crazy as you were about Jesus? And you go, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. I was literally studying this text a couple weeks ago. And Pastor John out of the nowhere sends me this message. He said, hey bro, didn't need anything specific. I'm at the church, finishing my sermon, spending time with the Lord. Just want to tell you how much I appreciate you. I love your love for the Lord and carrying out his name to the ends of the earth. So grateful to have you in my life that words don't really do it justice, man. Thanks for sharpening me, for living life with me, and for being my friend. To which I said back to Pastor John, K. Now, if you know, you know. If you know me, I didn't say that. I said, man, you will never believe what I'm reading right now in Philippians. Samesies, bro, love you, back at you. And that goes for all of our pastors here. See, Rest Church, we are not here to perform for the city of Paducah, but we are here to make gospel partnerships with the Me Toos that exist here in Paducah. And our mission statement, it says it really clearly. It says we exist to restore Jesus in the home, as the church, and with the city. And that's why Article 8.6 in our bylaws, it says this of outreach, that we will go and we will serve because we believe the church must live both inside and outside of its walls. And so look, we know, okay, we're well aware that we can't do everything. So we don't do everything. But we do some things to the best of our ability and excellence. And we use this benchmark number 7 to say it this way, that we paint golf balls. Meaning we pick a few things that only we can do or that we can do really well. And then we partner with others who do other things well. And so we are not Starfish Orphan Ministry. We are not Family Service Society. We are not Hope Unlimited. We are not Merriman House. We are not the Red Cross. We're not Moses Basket. We're not Tyndale Bible Translators. We're not any of these up there. So we don't try to be them, but we do support them either financially or physically. And man, when I think about all of the orphans, all of the children, all of the women, all of the men who have been affected by these ministries, by these organizations, these parachurch organizations, and those who have met Jesus through these places, like we may not have even been in the room sometimes, but I can tell you this, Rest Church's fingerprints were. Our fingerprints were. And that's the beauty of partnership, as we support others, that the ripple effect travels further than any of us could go alone. And Paducah is full of these me toos. And we want to celebrate them and praise God for every one of them. And these partnerships that we have, they are powerful, okay? They are really powerful. But it's not because the partners, us, it's not because we're impressive. Mm-mm. Because if it's just about effort, if it's just about passion, if it's just about our rowing abilities or funds, who all knows this ship sinks fast, right? We are going to sink really, really fast. But the partnership is powerful because God himself is the one in the boat. And it's the God who started the work. He will finish the job. And this is number three, the what? Good work is God's work. Good work is God's work. Verse 6, and I am sure of this. Tell your neighbor, I'm sure of this. Tell him like you are sure of it, though. Say, I'm sure of this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about these partnerships, and he calls it good. He calls it good work because from start to finish, it's God's work. Now I get it. I understand that the Apostle Paul isn't primarily talking here about their projects or their ministries or their volunteer hours, but he's talking about God's redemptive work in their souls. This is so cool. That verb there, look at it. That verb began. It's the same root word that it means to inaugurate a sacrifice, or in other words, it means it's the start of something sacred. And so it's literally like God himself is the one initiating something holy in you. We've already seen evidences of this from Acts chapter 16. God opened Lydia's heart. God shook the jailer away. God took that little Philippian group so that now 2,000 years later, we're almost 2,000 years, we're still talking about them today. God started the work. God continues the work, and God will finish the work. And that's not arrogance, and that's not wishful thinking in our ability, but it is perfect confidence in the character of the God of the universe that he always finishes anything he starts. It's just who he is. And this is so refreshing for me. I hope it is for you too, because what it means is that the outcome doesn't depend on me and it doesn't depend on you, but we just get to continue to row along faithfully with him, knowing he's the one steering the mission. He's the one that's finishing the miracle. And so look, whenever you and I see, whenever we see these ministries or God moving in Paducah and other churches, or other organizations, and that happens, man, our response should be, man, that's good work. That's God's work, and I went in on that. That should be our response, amen? Some of you, you've heard me share the Brett's family mission before, our mission statement, and it's built around three nevers, three never statements. Yeah, we'll pull number three up there, but it's this. It's never the wrong time to do the right thing. We never quit, we never give up, and number three is we never miss a chance to dance. And by dance, it does include dancing, okay? It does include dancing, like we dance. Now, I know some of y'all dance in here like a pre-cooked spaghetti noodle. You got no rhythm, and that's okay, all right? But what we really mean by that is that we share, we celebrate each other's wins. And so their win is my win, and my win is their win. And so this morning, I don't want us to miss the chance to dance. And so I started to think about some of the churches, some of the partners of Rest Church doing some really good gospel work. And I wanted to celebrate just a few of them. First up is this guy, James Mason. This is Grace Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. Cody, John, and I went to school with James a long time ago. And James and his family, they're planting in this really spiritually tough corner of Scotland. And his wife, Abby, she just received her certificate to be able to teach Bible lessons in local schools there. And they're currently renovating their future meeting space, which you can see over here. And they're faithfully proclaiming Jesus. And they have a newsletter and a prayer list. And if you want to get connected with them, just come see me and I'll hook you up with them. But man, let's praise God for James and Abby and their family. Yeah. Next, this is the Body of Christ Fellowship. the Body of Christ Fellowship. Michael and Gary are elders at this church. Now, many of you probably don't know this, but for around the past 2 or 3 years, they have been using our building every Saturday to have church. And they recently wrote us this letter. I'll just read a portion of it. It said this: "Dear Rest Church, it's with our greatest delight to inform you that through great blessings we've been able to obtain a permanent place of worship. As of Monday, November 24th, we will take possession of our chapel in Possum Trot. We as a body want to extend our deepest and most heartfelt gratitude for the hospitality that you have shown us. Not only have we learned the importance of unity in the greater body through our association with your fellowship, but we hope we've learned a valuable lessons on doing his great commission through your example. We'll always be grateful for all you've done for us. By offering us this place to meet, we have been able to grow as a family of believers and are very eager to see what our Heavenly Father has in store for us. We as a congregation unanimously feel this entire process has been a God thing, beginning to end." He says a few more things, but much love from all of us at Body of Christ Fellowship. Amen. Let's celebrate Body of Christ. And this will be quick, but I just want to point out a couple more locally and then one nationally too. They deserve some celebration. Next is Lone Oak First Baptist Church, their sports ministry. They've blessed so many families in Paducah, including mine through Upward Sports, and me being able to coach my boys there. I've had countless opportunities to talk to kids who don't go to church anywhere about Jesus, and had some really good gospel convos with some 6 through 12 year olds. And so I want to say thank you to them. And so let's thank God for their faithfulness. It takes a lot of work to do that. Next, Brad Henson in Woodlawn Church. Brad, he's a friend of ours. He stepped into a revitalization at a church called Woodlawn that was not easy to step into. And recently I'd seen him post on his socials that they had the most attended service, the non-Easter service they've had in years and years. And people are responding to the gospel there through Woodlawn. And in fact, you may not know this, but Brad actually used to pastor a church right here in this building. So that's kind of cool how it's full circle. But let's celebrate Brad and Woodlawn this morning. Just a couple more. Schneidman Road Baptist Church. Our good friend and former attendee here at Rest Church, Pastor Jim Greenwell, he just led an older church through a new building project. And by faith, that's the only way you can describe it, by faith, God resourced them in ways only he could to accomplish that building project. And they are doing some really meaningful work in a place with some people who had been overlooked for a long time. And so love that guy, but let's praise God for Jim, Slim Jim, and SRBC. And then here's the last one. Lastly, Crossroads Church in Rowlett, Texas. Since day one, Rest Church, before day one of Rest Church, where we existed, Crossroads, they have supported us financially. They have supported us prayerfully and relationally and physically. And you see on screen there, Jason, Pastor Jason, he is actually your pastor's here, our pastor. And we thank God for him often, man. And every December, I just want to say one thing about them. They do all kinds of amazing things. But every December, they do this thing called the Big Give. And they go into their community to do service projects. And they give away thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to people who are in need. Just as a way to say, hey, Jesus loves you. He sees. He cares. And it's awesome. And if you want to get connected with that, with what they're doing in Texas with the Big Give, just come find me and I'll hook you up with a link where you can connect with them too. But let's rejoice for Crossroads Church and Pastor Jason. Man. I see you at the Crossroads. I'm going to sing that sometime. Part of why I'm sharing this list is so that you would see these churches and that you would add these pastors and these churches to your prayer list too, because their wins are our wins and our wins are their wins. And when you look at Rest Church, we really try to be about the Big C Church. And just really, really quickly on this, if you're visiting here or just kind of hanging out with us and you come to this conclusion of like, hey, those guys are crazy, they're smelly, or whatever it is. Like, you're just like, this isn't your forever home. We hope that you would do life with us here But ultimately, we want you just to do life with God's people somewhere. And actually, if you go to our website, restchurch.net/BigC, you'll see this scrolling on the screen right now. You'll see a list that we've put together, a short list of some local churches that we do believe really do love and follow Jesus, and that can maybe help you grow more like him if Rest isn't your forever home. And like, we get this. This might be the worst, hey, come back again strategy of all time, but hear us out on it. We're not just trying to fill seats on Sunday. Like, we are trying to do that, but ultimately we're trying to fill heaven with disciples that make disciples. Can somebody help me out? That make disciples, right? We complete. We don't compete. And so wrapping this up, Paul has shown us the why of his joy. Paul has shown us the who of his partnership and the what God is doing. And lastly, he's going to tell us how this partnership works in real time. Number four, the how, rowing side by side. Verse 7, that we stop racing, we start rowing. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so, in other words, what Paul is saying is that this, you're not just in my contacts list in my cell phone, but we're family. This isn't business. This is a family thing. And so for him, this wasn't some shallow connection, but this was the kind of bond that showed up when the weight of the world got heavy and presses down on you. And like, I am fully aware that for many of you, that is your situation this morning, and that you are carrying things that nobody sees, that you're walking through pressures that you didn't choose, and you are trying to stay faithful when maybe life feels heavier than you expected it to be. And if that's you, the Apostle Paul is reminding you, you don't have to carry that weight alone. Church, like when you start, you don't serve alone here. So why in the world would you believe that you have to suffer alone? You are partakers together with us in God's good grace. And look, partnership means rowing side by side. And so whenever your arms are tired, that means we row for you. When your faith feels thin, it means we believe with you. And when you can't see the shoreline up ahead, we come and step beside you to lift up your head and gaze to heaven. That is the gospel solution. It is not your strength. It's shared strength. It's not independence. It's interdependence. It's not I've got this. No. It's we've got this. And here's why I think Paul brings this up here, this imprisonment that he mentions. Because the way that God often carries you and carries me is by the people that he surrounds us with. Because there are going to be seasons in your life when you are the one pulling hard and you're rowing the oars to carry someone else. And there are going to be seasons while you're just trying to hold it together in the boat while somebody else rows for you. And hear me on that. That's not weakness. It's grace. It's grace. Grace is not God shouting encouragement from the shore. Grace is God getting in the boat. And so let me ask you this morning, who's in your boat? Who's in your boat? If partnership means we don't row alone, who has God placed around you that you need to invite in? Like, who are the Lydias in your circle? Who are those that look put together and look and are successful and steady, but whose heart God you see just stirring beneath the surface? Who in your life are like the slave girl? Those who are tormented, those who are hurting and overlooked. It's the people that everyone walks past, but Jesus walks toward. Or maybe you have some jailers in your world, those blue-collar, tough-skinned guys who maybe don't think they really need God, but you see the ground underneath them starting to shake. Have you invited them in? Have you asked them to row with you? Because partnership doesn't just look for people like me and people like you. It looks for people that Jesus wants to rescue. And man, does God love building his church with unlikely people. Because it tells this unbelievable story of how no one is too broken or too loud or too quiet or too far or too near for God to use. And it's one that only he could write, man, where unlikely becomes unstoppable. You know, when Rest Church, when we were a lot smaller, we used to do this thing together at the end of service sometimes. Sometimes we do it before we exit it out for children's ministry or before the message. And we grab the hand of the person to our left and our right as this reminder that we're a family, that we don't follow Jesus alone, but we are in this together to complete. And so what I want to do right now is I want you to just stand with me. Just go ahead and stand. And I'm going to invite you to grab the hand or link arms up with the person next to you. If you don't have somebody next to you, go find an aisle where there is. And what I want us to do after we link up, you can either grab hands or link arms, man. What I want us to do is I want us to just read this verse 5 together. It's going to be on the screen. Verse 5, and it says this. I'll read it first. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's read that together, church. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's say it again. Look at the people next to you. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's who we are. That's what God is building here. We're not racing, we are rowing. And so I want to just try this. You can drop hands for just a second. I just want to stay up for just a second, though. I want us to try this call and response for just a moment. I'm going to say we don't race, and I want you to say we row. I'm going to say we don't race, and you say we row. Go ahead and pull that up on the screen so they know. So let's try this together. We don't race. We don't race. Let's try this one. I'm going to say we don't compete, and you say we complete. Let's try that. We don't compete. We don't compete. We complete. We are stronger together. Amen. You can have a seat for just a moment. Today we've covered the how, the what, the who, the why of gospel partnership. And I want to land this with the when and the where. Because it's right here, right now. On the screen, there's going to be this message. Tim Smith, TJ, he's part of Preston Christian Church in Bruce, South Dakota. And he sent this message into us that said this: Hello, Rest. I have 12 Rubbermaid bins filled with hygiene kits for girls going to the School of Hope in Haiti. We're saving over $1,500 by trying to create a Pony Express delivery system from South Dakota to Florida. This route goes right through Paducah. My ask is this: Do you have someone in your church willing to make a road trip to Clarksville, Tennessee with a load of blessings for girls in Haiti? I don't need money, no long-term support, just one short road trip. I've got 22 churches on the roster. Many have said yes, many are pending. So far, I've gotten zero callbacks in Paducah. Could Rest Church come to the rescue? Man, just let the weight of that question just hit your heart for a minute. Rest Church come to the rescue? He says, we're going to get pics along the route, and in the end, we'll send a video that'll make your folks praise the Lord, because nothing works like the church when the church works. I hope you'll consider this. I got a webpage with all the details if you contact me. Blessings, Tim Smith. And so I called up Tim and talked to him last week or the week before just to make sure that it was legit, and it was. And if you'll pull up the website next, if you go to their website now, you're going to find this little bitty church here in Paducah, Kentucky now that is partnering and part of this pony train. Yeah. But here's what, we don't have anybody yet. What we did is your pastors in faith. Amen. All right, two people. Come on up. Yeah, come on up. You come up. Just two. I just need two people. Just come on up. Yeah. So you bit me to the line. So this is the information. And take this. You two. And I'm going to let you come too, right? I just needed two. But I want you guys just to hang out up front. We're going to pray for you guys in a minute and your trip that's going to come up in January. It's in January, okay? You'll get with Tim and deliver these 12 totes to Clarksville. Yeah, if you guys want to just, you can just go down here, down, and we're going to pray for y'all in just a second. So, man, praise God for that. Yeah, let's praise God. And for everyone else, you're not quite off the hook just yet. Starfish Orphan Ministry. Johan, will you go and bring that tree down, man? Starfish Orphan Ministry, they have several children that need help this Christmas season. And what we do is we have a tree decorated with lists of needs for these various children. And Johan's going to bring that down, our angel tree. And so what I wanted you to do this morning, I want to invite you down. We're going to bring that right down to the altar. I want to invite you down to grab one of those cards and to get what is needed. And then all of that needs to be turned back in by next Sunday. Say next Sunday. It needs to be turned in by next Sunday. And what I want you to do is, as you grab this card though, as you grab one of these cards, as you grab one of these cards and take it back to your seat, I want you to pray over the family that's going to receive this gift. I want you to pray for the kids that are going to receive this gift, that they would know by your help, by your partnership, Rush Church, that Jesus sees them and that Jesus cares for them. And so if you would, let's stand together this morning.